We are in a series following God's Plan, which is a book that is for evangelical Bible studies. If you have a neighbor you would like to talk about things of God with, you could suggest to your neighbor, how would you like to do a Bible study? And if the neighbor says yes, one way to help lead that neighbor to the Lord might be to pick up a couple copies of that book, God's Plan, and start sitting down with him and studying theology, practical theology, week by week. Last week, we had come to the church, and we said that the church is us. It's not a place. It's not an organization. It's people. It's people. It's people who have been called out together for the purpose of glorifying God. It's people who have been called out together to obey God and to edify each other. Next time we get back into this series, which is 2 weeks down the road, next week is Easter, and the week after that we have a special speaker coming in. His name is Ken Sparks, and he will do a good job preaching, and he'll be here all day on Sunday, April 19th, as well as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night that week. And I would encourage you to have as a priority in your life to come to that week of meetings. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in my heart that week. So that's the week of the 19th. The next week is Easter. We're going to have a breakfast available during the Sunday school hour, and then we're going to focus on Easter, of course, for Sunday morning. So we won't be back in this series until April 26th, both in Sunday school and in church. That day, we're going to talk about everything the Bible has to say about eschatology. In other words, everything about the future, everything prophetic. Do you know the Bible talks about prophecy a lot, like 25% of the time or 30% of the time? So we're going to cover 30% of the Bible in one Sunday morning. Bring pillows, plan on staying for the day, maybe some energizer drinks. No, seriously, there's no way we can cover everything in one day. And so here's what I would like you to do. Do you have a specific question about Bible prophecy? Write it down, get it to me over the next week or two, and I will do my best to answer some of those that might be appropriate, especially on 2 weeks, 3 weeks from this morning, on April 26th. Last week, back into the flow of the sermon, advertisements all done. Last week we talked about the church, what the church is, and we said it's us. And God gave us this church, this body, for the purpose that we might be a unit that would glorify him more effectively as a unit than we could individually. And God has promised to be with us in this thing called the church, that where we're gathered together, it is for his glory, that he's going to dwell with us in an experiential way that is not available individually. So God comes here, I believe, and I want him to come here and be at Trinity Baptist Church. Well, one of the things that Jesus Christ has uniquely given to the church are what we call ordinances. The Roman Catholic Church has 7 sacraments. The Lutheran denomination, the Lutheran churches, those who would follow the teachings of Martin Luther, have what they call 3 sacraments. We have 2 ordinances that we hold to, and my thesis this morning is that God has given to his church 2 ordinances to observe in our local assemblies. I'd like to start this morning with Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be in several texts this morning. Turn with your Bibles, in your Bibles if you would please, to Matthew 28, and we're going to look at a passage that's sometimes called the Great Commission, or some people jokingly call it the Great Omission. Matthew chapter 28, 3 places in the Gospels or in the Bible we find kind of a last words of Jesus, here in Matthew, in Mark, and again in the book of Acts. And what he tells his disciples in these last words that he has before he ascends into heaven is to spread the gospel. Let's read it here in Matthew chapter 28, verse starting with verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." I think because this is found 3 times in Scriptures, there's reason for us to pay attention here. And I think the way to understand this text is look at the verbs. The verbs are worthy of note. They are imperative. They are commands. And he starts with go. What we can learn from that is the Church of Jesus Christ is not to be passive. The Church of Christ is to be active. Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, gates are defensive. The church in that situation is offensive. So it is the church attacking the gates of hell that is seen by Christ or seen by that word picture that Jesus draws for us. The church is to be active, passive, not passive. And then he says that we are to make disciples. The King James Version says teach. Make disciples. Augustus Strong defines this word as to be a disciple of one, to follow his precepts and instructions, to make disciples. So Jesus says we are to go and we are to make disciples. We are to cause other people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And then the next verb is baptize, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Most of the times when we find this word baptizo in the New Testament text, it is talking about spiritual baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. We're going to see that in three different places this morning. A Greek poet who lived about 200 years before Christ did, used the words bapto and baptizo both to describe a pickle recipe. Okay? And he says you take the vegetable, whatever it is, and the first thing you do is you bapto it in boiling water, okay? And we do that too. We take, you just steam it a little bit. And so he said, you do that, you bapto it, you dip it in boiling water, and then you take the vegetable and you baptize it. You take it and you place it into a vinegar solution and you leave it there until it is changed. And Augustus Strong says that is the implication of the word baptize. That, should we do that? Will you leave them under until they are changed? You know, you go up there, are you changed yet? You know, no, that's not the way. But that is the implication of the word, that there's a changing that goes on. And so really, when the word baptize is being used in the scripture, overwhelmingly it's talking about a spiritual change. You know, we sometimes have problems with the verse in the commission in the book of Mark. It says, go ye therefore and teach, how's it go? Whoever believes and is, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it says in part of Mark's commission. And we Baptists always look at that because we don't believe baptism is part of salvation. We look at that verse and we say, it doesn't say he that believes and is baptized it shall be saved. And then the next phrase it says, but he that does not believe is damned. It doesn't say that he that is not baptized is damned. It says that he that doesn't believe is damned. And therefore, it is the implication is that it is the believing that does the salvation and not the baptizing. That's the way we would explain that text. Often, that's the way I've explained it. Augustus Strong, in his definition of the baptism, comes to this text and says this. No, what Jesus is saying in Mark 16 is this. He that believes and has been changed because of his union with the Holy Spirit, that person is saved. He that believes and is baptized, changed because of... And really, what spiritual baptism is, as is seen in the New Testament text, and perhaps in Mark 16, if Strong is right, and other places, is just that. That the Holy Spirit, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took you and put you into the body of Jesus Christ. And so, you were crucified with Jesus Christ. You were in his body. So you were in Jesus when he was crucified. And you were in Jesus when he was buried. And you were in Jesus when he was resurrected. That is Holy Spirit baptism. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that has happened to everybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If I would have come up here in a Baptist church today and said, how many of you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I think about half of you would have gone, boy, that doesn't sound good. And you might not, but the truth of the matter is, if I would ask that question, you ought to go, yes! Because if you have, well, you don't have to do both hands, you know, one would have been okay. But if you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you have received the grace of God afforded to all men, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, believed and received this gift, then What is true of you is that the Holy Spirit has taken you and immersed you into Christ. You are in Christ, therefore you are a new creature. Old things passed away and all things become new. You become a pickle. That doesn't mean you're supposed to be sour or salty. But you have been immersed like the pickle into the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into Jesus Christ, and therefore you become something that you weren't before, a new creature. You have a new spirit inside of you that can do things and has abilities that you didn't have before you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's what we mean by a spiritual baptism or by Holy Spirit baptism. Now, what is he talking about in Matthew chapter 28? Well, here there is a command to baptize. I cannot spiritually baptize anybody. So since there's a command here of something practical that we can do to go teach, baptize, I think in this text, he must be talking about water baptism. We see water baptism. We know that the early church practiced water baptism because in Acts 2, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls and they were baptized. And we see in the pattern of the early church that there was they believed and they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Philippi, the Philippian jailer, that's what we call him, he says, what do I need? Well, you should believe. And then everybody who received the Lord was baptized. And so Paul, when he went to Philippi, was baptizing people. We know in the 1 Corinthians, when that book was written, Paul says, you know, when I was over there, I was baptizing some of you guys. I don't think I baptized many, maybe this family and this. My primary goal was to preach the gospel, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But he was baptizing. And so here we are, 20, 30 years after the Church of Jesus Christ has been started, and we see in the records, in both in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians, that they are practicing water baptism of those who have confessed the salvation in Jesus Christ. So I think the command here, because it's something we would do, is for water baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, teaching them. That's the next verb that we find here. And this verb is the one that we would, when we picture a classroom, teacher up front, students, teachers imparting knowledge. Hopefully the students are learning knowledge. Didasko is the Greek word. It's the idea of a classroom. So what should we teach? Teaching them to observe all things, he says. We should teach everything. And surely in this context, we should teach people to go, to not be passive about their Christian faith, but rather active, aggressive in their Christian faith. We should teach people to make disciples, and we should teach people to baptize other people. And so we have a chain that should never be broken. 2 Timothy 2:2, Jesus, Paul says there about Timothy, the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. There's a process. You go make a disciple, you teach him everything so that he can make a disciple and teach him everything. And then you teach the first guy how to teach the second guy how to make disciples so he can go get some other people. And pretty soon you have a generational Christianity that goes on and on and on and has been going on and on and on now for 2,000 years. It's the original multi-level sales program, much better than Amway, because it's God's program. And the nice thing is you don't have to make somebody else rich. You're doing what God would have you to do, and that's what it's all about. So what should we teach? We should teach people to go make disciples and baptize those disciples and teach them that they should teach others to go make disciples and baptize and teach them to, and so it goes on. So our thesis this morning, God has given us two ordinances to observe in our local assemblies. My number one underneath that then is Jesus commanded two ordinances. And I believe he commands baptism here, water baptism, in Matthew 28. Where he says that we are to go, make disciples, and baptize them, and teach them to go and make disciples and baptize. We also see that there is a command concerning the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read, if you want to go there, you could, but I'm going to read verses 23 to 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus says, or Paul writes this, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This,' he says, 'do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we find, I believe, in the New Testament, a command to baptize, and we see the pattern going on into 20, 30, 40 years later. It never rescinded. There are some people today that think it's not cool in evangelical churches to baptize. They still do communion. I guess eating crackers and juice is cool, getting your hair wet, not cool, and so let's pretend the baptism isn't for today. And there's other people who sincerely think baptism is not for today. I think they're missing something here. I believe that there were commands to baptize and to do Lord's table, and now those commands for baptism and Lord's table were never rescinded, and we see the pattern in the New Testament, and so I think we should do that. I believe that that is one of the things the church should do in obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, two ordinances Jesus commanded. Number two this morning is baptism and the Lord's table are an integral part in the spiritual life of the believer. You can go to heaven and never be baptized. You can go to heaven and never have Lord's table. But I believe they're an important part of Christianity. I think the thief on the cross is proof that you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Jesus said to the thief, This day you will be with me in paradise. There was an obituary in the local paper this week of a baby who passed away. And it said about the baby that the baby is in heaven because within an hour of its life, which was only about 8 hours long, the baby was baptized. Well, obviously a group of people sincerely believes that that baptism is salvation, or at least is security of salvation. I'm sorry, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible rather teaches that believers are baptized and that believing is salvation. And the thief on the cross was not baptized. He never took communion. And yet, Jesus said, This day you will be with me in paradise. And so it is plain in the scriptures that it is believing that brings salvation. But I do believe that baptism and Lord's table are a very important part of Christianity. We ought not try to separate them or relegate them to some secondary place just because we believe that believing is what it takes to be saved, to be a Christian. I'm going to use three different texts this morning to support this. All of them speak of baptism, but I believe the truth I'm going to talk about this morning concerning baptism can also be applied to Lord's table. And my A, therefore, is the ordinances reflect and declare my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The ordinances reflect and declare my relationship with Jesus Christ. Galatians, chapter 3. And we're going to look here at verses 26 and 27. Now, very simply, the book of Galatians was written to oppose a legalism that was creeping into the early church. Paul had gone into Gentile portions of Asia Minor and Galatia and had preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had received Jesus Christ. They had started a church. And then along came some Pharisees that had converted, become Christians. And they had came in, these Jews had come into these churches where Paul had been and said, you know what? You know, the Jesus thing is good. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior too. But if you're going to really be part of us and part of Christianity, you have to be circumcised like all the Jews have been circumcised. And they were teaching this in the churches. And so there were now in the Gentile churches, there were Christians who were saying, are we really saved or not? And this got back to Paul, and Paul was very grieved about it. And so Paul wrote one of the first letters we find in the New Testament back to these Galatian churches to say to them, you don't need to be circumcised. You've believed. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. As a matter of fact, you have already become in Christ. You are one with Christ. Why would you need to be circumcised to be more one than you are already one? And he says in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, on this vein, you For you are all sons of God through faith, not through circumcision, not through baptism, not through church membership, not through keeping some law established by some former Pharisaical Jew. No, you've become sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here's what he's saying. You can't be more in Christ than you already are. Remember my definition of baptism of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit took you, put you into Jesus Christ. You were crucified with Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the grandest verses in the Bible is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sounds a little bit like a horror flick, doesn't it? Here's this one guy, he died. And that same guy now has somebody else living inside of him. That's, you know, ooh, weird stuff. Well, you know what? That's exactly what happens to the Christian. I died in Christ. I've been buried in Christ. I now live, but it's not me. It's Jesus living inside of me. That's what Paul is trying to convince the Corinthians, the Galatians. That's what's going on in Galatians 2:20. And now he gets over here in 3:27. He says, don't you get this? When you were baptized, you were put in Christ. You are identified with Jesus. Circumcision isn't going to help this out at all. Well, the principle that I want us to see today is, when we are water baptized, we're telling everybody, I identify with Jesus. Me, I'm a Christian. That cross, yeah, that was my cross. The blood that was shed, that should have been my blood that was shed. But rather, the Son of God loved me so much that he died on Calvary's cross for my sins. I embrace that. I own that. It's me. It's mine. That's what we say when we walk into the waters of baptism. Now, walking into the waters, baptism won't put you in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did that when you accepted Christ, if in fact you are in the faith, if in fact you have received Jesus as your Savior. But what water baptism is a declaration of that fact. And I believe that the Galatians got it. I believe they had been water baptized. And he says, don't you get this? Remember the picture? You, like Christ, stood there in the water. You, like, and he was crucified. You, like Christ, were buried. You, like Christ, were brought up out of the water. My friends, you don't need circumcision. You are with Christ. You're already there. And so water baptism, I believe, is an outward manifestation of the fact that we have put on Christ. So I ask this question. Why wouldn't a Christian want to do that? Why wouldn't a Christian? I've told this story before, and I like it because it was one of the coolest things that ever happened to me. I got married, and I had always known that Linda, when she was a teenager, had a crush on a guy. Well, I didn't always know. I learned it during our courtship, that she had a crush on a single guy in their church named Phil. Have the Murrays heard this story before? You've heard me tell this story. Last day of our honeymoon, we're coming back from Door County. We're at the Shakey's Pizza Parlor in Green Bay, and my wife and I are waiting in line to pay for the buffet, and she turns to the guy behind us in line and says, "Hi, Phil," and all the color drains from her face, and I said, "Oh, this is Phil." The Phil I've heard of, never seen before, never seen since. And she turned and says, "Phil, I'd like you to meet my husband." And she introduced us. We shook hands. I paid for our dinner. We went and ate. She admitted to the guy she had a crush on when she was a teenager that she was married and that the person that she was married to was me. That was a good day for me. What if she hadn't? What if she hadn't? Would we still be married? Of course, we would still be married. but might I have some questions? You've been saved, so you say, and yet you don't want to join this church. You don't want to be baptized. Why? Why wouldn't you want to identify with Jesus Christ? I believe that the waters of baptism picture our relationship with Christ. I believe that the waters of baptism and Lord's table reflect and declare our relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. I read these verses quickly last week. I believe Rory or somebody else has referenced them recently. I'm going to read them again. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, there are some, the Lutheran denomination takes Ephesians chapter 4 and says, there's only one baptism. It says that, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Therefore, that Baptist doctrine of spiritual baptism and water baptism, that's hooey. There's only one baptism. It's both spiritual and physical. And, obviously, the Holy Spirit is given to us at baptism. That's what they say it teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Well, I think they misunderstand grossly what's in Ephesians chapter 4. What he's saying there is that we were all baptized by the Spirit the same way. We're all one. The emphasis of Ephesians 4 is the unity we have in Christ, the oneness we have in Christ. Not necessarily that there's one baptism. I do not believe that that's what that's teaching in Ephesians chapter 4. But we then, what is he teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 is this. Every single one of us has been put into the body of Christ by the Spirit. We're in the body. This body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about the fact that he says, the head can't say, you know, I'm to the foot, I don't need you. Obviously, the eyes aren't going to get any place without the feet. And you know, the ears can't be scratched without the hand. We need each other. There's no way, as we're part of the body of Christ, that he could be talking about me and a Christian in Hong Kong. Now, the Christian in Hong Kong and I are both part of the universal church, the Catholic, Catholic means universal, God's Catholic Church, the universal church, the body of Christ, and someday we will be called up together in heaven and we will all be together in heaven with God. That is the church that will happen someday. Today, there is this local church thing that we're practicing here at Trinity Baptist. And we interact together. And I believe what he's talking about in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has to be the local church like this one. And so when he says to this local church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, don't you get it? You were all baptized into this church. Now, I don't think there's water in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think he's once again talking about spiritual baptism. But the picture is there. He's saying when you were baptized and you joined that local church, it was a picture of the fact that you had been baptized by the Holy Spirit and put into that local assembly for the glory of God. God called you out to that church. And when you did the water baptism, when you accepted that, when you put on that water baptism, what you did was picture what Jesus Christ had already done. You're identifying with us. You are Trinity Baptist. Think about it. You don't attend Trinity Baptist. You are Trinity Baptist. 7-8 years ago, we got t-shirts. Some people maybe still have them. Sometimes you see my little kids. Mine shrunk. I don't know what happened to it. But they say Team Trinity. And in a way, we are Team Trinity. Stamp it on you. Wear it. And when you are baptized in our baptism tank, what you are saying is, I am Team Trinity. I identify with this local manifestation of the universal body of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has put me in Christ, and I, by my baptism, I, by joining this church, are telling the world that I identify with this body of believers. And again, I say, why wouldn't you want to do that? Well, you know what? The cross is embarrassing sometimes, and so is this church. Yes? To an ungodly world, you are right. But the cross is my glory. And I'll identify with these believers, be they so flawed, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of them and is taking us all to glory someday. I want to be part of that train. The ordinances reflect and declare my relationship with Christ, with the church, and finally this morning, the ordinances declare my relationship with sin. Oh, I'm out of time, but come back with me to the text that was read this morning by David. Come to Romans chapter 5 and 6. Romans is a book that you almost have to teach the whole book to teach any one part of it, and I do not have time for that this morning. But the jumping off of the thesis that he's in chapter 6 begins in verse 20 of chapter 5. And in Romans 5, verse 20, he says this, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more." That is the gospel, my friend. Embrace that. You got sin, God's got grace, and he beats you every time. You say, well, you don't know how much sin I got. Doesn't matter. You got sin, God's got grace, he's got more. You know, the two sides of the gym, we got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, yes. We got more. Well, guess what? God's always got more. He always wins that thing. I got sin, God said, that's okay, I've got grace. And some people, and you can go back to chapter 3 if you want to look this up quickly, back in chapter 3, verse 8, some people said, you know what, I know how your gospel works. You guys think grace is good for sin, and that grace is always good. Therefore, the more sin you have, the more grace you have. Therefore, sin is good. That's what you guys think. You guys just want to do whatever you want to do. And I've heard people sometimes say to me, if I believed like you Baptists, that you could be saved forever, I'd sin any way I want to sin. But you know what? Paul says, that's not the gospel. You guys don't get it. Don't get it at all. Chapter 6, verses 1. What should we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asks their question for them. And then he says, King James says, God forbid. The New King James I read here says, certainly not. You know what Dan Leeds would say? No way! That's ridiculous. Absolutely absurd. And there is kind of an expression there in the Greek. None of those words exactly translate it, okay? It doesn't say God forbid in the Greek. That's the King James English way of saying this Greek expression, which is, no way! Forget it. It's not the way it reads. So what does it say? What is this thing about us and sin? Don't you know? Don't you get this? I'm in chapter 6, verse 3. That as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I read the baby baptizing commentaries like Barnes and Matthew Henry, and you know what they very quickly point out? There is no water in Romans chapter 6. And they are right. But you have to be looking through a whole bunch of the crud of traditions of the church to not see baptism by immersion in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He plainly says, don't you get this? Those of us who have been saved have been crucified with Christ. We have been baptized. We have been buried with Christ. And we have been resurrected with Jesus Christ in baptism. Does anybody not see immersion there? Hello? It's very plain. And what's the point of the text, though? Y'all need to get baptized. No, 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 no. The point of the text in Romans chapter 6 is this. Look down in verse 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. That's the point of Romans chapter 6. You don't have to live in sin anymore. So why get water baptized? Because you're making a statement. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Huh. No. You say, well, what about the kid that grew up in our church? He got saved when he was 4. He's been here the whole time. Family devotions. Good kid. Bible school. Quotes the Bible front and back. Knows all the books of the Bible. What about that kid? What's he saying when he walks into those waters of baptism? That's what he's saying. I'm a Christian and this is the life I intend to live. You say, can a kid say that when he's 6, 7, and 8 years old? Best he can say that. And so we baptize them. If they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, And they know that what they're saying is, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to change. I'm going to live the way God would have me to live by faith in Jesus Christ. And they're saying about sin, not going to do that. Do they ever fail? Duh. Yeah. But they're making a statement. And that's my point. And why? And again, I ask, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus was crucified for you and was buried for you and resurrected and that the Holy Spirit has put you into Jesus Christ and all those things are true of you, why wouldn't you want to tell the world in a simple declaration, get your hair wet, and tell the world in that simple declaration, I'm not going to walk a life of sin. Not going to do it. Why wouldn't you want to identify with Christ? Why wouldn't you want to identify with this church? Why wouldn't you want to reject your definition or your identification with sin? Why wouldn't you? If you're saved. Oh, Pastor, you just said baptism. No. If you are already saved, why wouldn't you? I don't know the answer I'm asking. I'd like you to bow your head. Why wouldn't you? If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why wouldn't you want to join this church and identify with this doctrine? Why wouldn't you want to get baptized? It eludes me. I don't get it. And you say, well, Pastor, you know I'm not baptized. And by the way, if you think this sermon was for you this morning, this sermon was for about 30 of you. Because there are at least that many people in this church who are children, teenagers, or adults who are enjoying the services of this church but have never followed the Lord in believers' baptism or have chosen not to join this church. And I won't berate you. I love you. I will continue to do my best to be your pastor. But I think it's an integral part of Christianity, and you are missing if you are not joyfully participating in the ordinances that Christ commanded us, which are baptism and the Lord's table. We'll have Lord's table tonight. I welcome you to come back. Why wouldn't you? And again, it's beyond me. Answer that to God. And maybe you have. And I'll leave you alone. But if you ought to do something about it, do something soon.